blessing to be here, isn't it? Gathered together. Let's start with prayer. Do you have a prayer request? Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful springtime morning that you've given to us. Thank you for the sunshine and the cool weather and the budding trees and green grass. And help us, Lord, to be faithful and dependable. And we ask that you would just give us the wisdom that we need from day to day. Thank you that we can be gathered together like this with brothers and sisters. Pray for those that are far away this morning and maybe by themselves, and just that you would encourage them and help them, and those that are struggling physically with sickness or trouble, that you would help them, Lord, and be close to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew 17, that's what we're ready for this morning. Matthew 17, the Transfiguration chapter. That's how it starts. There's like three little stories here: the Transfiguration, and then the demoniac that Jesus healed, and then about the tribute money near the end there. So let's do this. Okay. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." And his disciples asked him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must first come?" They were still thinking about Elijah. They had seen him and Moses talking with the Lord. And he answered and said, "Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. This Elijah that was supposed to first come was John the Baptist. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." And Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." and they were deeply grieved. When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?" And he said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?" When Peter said, "From strangers," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook, and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me." Okay. Well, back to the transfiguration, I guess, here. Just thinking about this miracle where, for some reason, Jesus thought it would be good for his disciples, Peter, James, and John, to see a little glimpse into another world, you know. And so Moses and Elijah appeared talking with Jesus. And Peter just, he liked it. He just wanted to go ahead and build 3 tabernacles up there right away. But Jesus, I don't think, even answered that little idea there. It's a little surprising that he thought about that in such a moment, an amazing moment like that, where he was meeting Moses and Elijah, and he's thinking about building 3 little houses. But anyway, what did God say in this chapter? Which verse is God speaking? Can you say what God said to us?
He said, "This is my son, in whom I am well pleased, listen to him."
Right, yes. Uh-huh. And the disciples fell down to the ground and were terrified when they heard that voice. "This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And that's a good voice for us to hear too. To listen to Jesus, isn't it? Whatever Jesus says, listen to him. Listen to him. Okay. And thinking about faith, just a little faith is all that we need. Faith that goes ahead and does what Jesus says. Listen to him. Faith that just listens to Jesus and does what he says. It may not look like a lot, but if we just do what Jesus said, that's faith. Okay, do you have, you can say your verse to us.
Last week we were told to give an example of how we can guard ourselves from going away from what the Lord wants us to be, and we can go along and do whatever it takes to please the Lord, and whatever he puts before us, we should do it and just do what he shows us to do and follow his ways in that way.
Daniel was faithful his whole life, even when the king made a law that they could only preach to him, and he was still faithful.
In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." So,
one way we can guard from getting led away is to be humble enough to just listen to God instead of just thinking that you know everything already.
I was thinking of an example about how we can keep from getting led astray is by not getting caught up on what Jesus said, but understanding it and just keeping our faith and doing what he wants us to do, not getting caught up on one little word that he said.
First Peter 5, verses 4 and 5. You younger men likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. There's just some things that we can work on to help us to not lose focus and keep our focus on God rather than ourselves.
Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. It is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? We shouldn't get caught up on the pleasures and cares of this world. Just focus on what's really more important.
One thing that can help us a whole bunch is just singing to the Lord throughout the week. My grandpa, when he grew up, there were some problems in the family, and he turned out pretty good, but he'd never really talk very much about how he grew up. And then someone asked his brothers, like, what was the difference with John, that was my grandpa, what was the difference? And they said he'd sing a whole bunch, and that helped him get through it.
I thought we can keep in mind what our goals are and live based off of loving God and loving our neighbor. And in Mark 10:33 and 35, it says to watch and pray, so we can pray to God, ask him to help us.
In Joshua 6 and 7, it talks about a man. When the children of Israel were defeating Jericho, they were supposed to not get anything for themselves, but rather give to God. And the one man lost his focus and went after what he wanted and got some things for himself.
One way is to keep your eye on God's things above and not of this world, and don't get caught up in the sins and pleasures of this world thinking of the next life. Just live one day at a time. God give you. Don't worry about anything else. Just focus on the day and right now.
I had a neat experience this week. Man, I wanted to share that with y'all. I was splitting wood in the woodlot, I had resigned to enjoy doing it instead of, you know, I got to split this wood, you know, and just going through the motions. And within that resigned of attitude, I had the thought about it, or had the memory of when I was a little boy, and I knew nothing of splitting wood. And this is way before we came here. But I saw a video, and it was a real man, a real video, and he was splitting wood. He had an axe, and he had this log, you know, about however big it was, like you see him, and like that tall, and then he would get the wood and put it on that log and split it, you know, and he was just, wood was flying, and he just put one up there and just split it, and put one up there and split another one, you know, and I was just, when I viewed that as a boy, I just looked at it thinking, that is amazing. Like, how does he do that? And then, here I was in the wood, and I've seen David do that too. But I'm kind of a dud a lot of times, because I want to just stay with my first idea of how to do something. And, this was yesterday, when I resign to just enjoy the movements and kind of explore whatever, be creative, I thought back to that memory and I thought, I'm going to do it like that. Why can't I be that guy that's splitting this wood and the people going by is like, look at that guy, he's setting that wood up on that stump and splitting it, you know. And I hadn't yet known the truth, you know, of that method, what were the advantages of doing it that way, because I had never tried it. And, well, I started doing it, and pretty soon I realized that, you know, an axe will get stuck in the wood a lot because it's not as heavy as a maul, and it's skinnier. And I noticed that since the wood was kind of at waist level as you were splitting it, if your axe got stuck, you could steady the wood and then pop the handle with your palm and the axe would just come out. And I just thought, you know, that's really cool. And then I also realized that you always had a steady foundation to put your wood on, no matter what. And it kind of like a wood splitting machine, it's just one location, but you bring the wood to it, and you just pop one, bring another one, pop it, and pretty soon you have this pile of wood around the stump that you've worked, and that same platform stays there. You've got a consistent place to put your wood, so it's kind of an assurance. So I just began to realize the truths of this method, not knowing yet what the advantages would be. They dawned on me one at a time, and I just was filled with awe of this. And what it made me think of is how, you know, when we try to do something, and this is me, like when I used to, or this is me growing up, and every time I would learn to do something, I wouldn't pay attention to how the master was doing it, the one who knew how to do it. I would try to conceive my own way of doing it. And it would never, it was like, and I thought about how it's kind of like shooting in the dark, you know, you're trying to just do it your own way. But then I thought about how if you do it the way, if you watch the one who knows how to do it, and you do it like they do it, exactly like they do it, no matter if you understand it or not, that tried and true method will be a target for you. And no matter how many times you have to try, you're eventually going to hit that target because you have something to shoot at. And it was just amazing. I thought, I was talking to David about this. He was building a fire while I was talking to him. And I said, David, it was like a fire just ignited. You know, you get this way of doing something, you just seeing somebody do it, that's all. And then you try to do it like that, and it just explodes. There's a world of, there's room to grow because you're actually aiming at a target that's, then there's principles underlying that make that particular way of doing it an effective way, and those principles become apparent as you practice. But anyway, and right as I said, it's like a fire ignited. He lit his fire, and he's like, there, I started my fire. I was like, what? He just put one little flame in there, and the whole thing just... I was like, oh man, I should have been watching how you were building that fire. Anyway, so... But the idea is... Christ already went through this life, and he knows how to overcome. And if we're going to have any chance of overcoming Satan, our only hope is to look at him and to look at the people that are following him, you know, the elders and the people in our lives that have been spending their whole life shooting at this target. And they may have missed many times, but they're our only hope, our parents, our elders, and the people that are trying to help us, and we cannot. I don't know how many times I've done things my own way because of pride, and it's led to nothing but disaster. So.
Think about the sign for the Lord's Supper next week. take care of Jesus and think how your elders have been put that in practice and try to do that.